Now, the reason the chart's on the board here is because in our study of Romans chapter 8, we're actually studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body, in members of the body of Christ, in believers today. Over there in verse 9 it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." All believers today are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing is really what we're studying about in our section of Romans chapter 8 here. We're actually looking at all the different things that the Holy Spirit does. In the first four verses, is God's Holy Spirit will work the righteousness, or will perform the righteousness of the law in us. It's not that we go out and perform the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law can be manifest in us. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And minding the things of the Spirit, the chapter goes on, says brings life and peace. Down there in verse 11 and so forth, you learn that the Holy Spirit can actually, by mortifying this flesh, that God can live in this mortal flesh of ours. And then we started looking, beginning at verse 14, but actually in verse 16 and 17, and realizing that the Holy Spirit has assured our inheritance and our salvation. And that's why I say the Holy Spirit was, the moment we believe, He's given to us. He is the seal. He seals us unto the day of redemption. That verse 23 where we were just reading there, we talk about the redemption of our body. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until that day, but that sealing assures us and gives us confidence in this life to continue serving the Lord. Not to, as we go through life, when we run into problems, to be full of despair and discouragement and quit. That's why when you read verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" When it says in verse 24, we're saved by hope, we're talking about being saved from despair, discouragement, from quitting in the Christian life. What saves us is we realize that we have a fixed, glorious future that the Holy Spirit has assured us of. And no matter what suffering we experience in this life, verse 18 told us, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So we're saved by hope, that is, saved from discouragement, despair, saved from giving in to the flesh and quitting on allowing God to work in us. That's different than being saved eternally. See, you're saved, you're given the gift of eternal life on the basis of faith. Salvation for your sins is in Romans chapters 1 through 5, when the Bible proclaims us all sinners, but that Jesus Christ died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. That Jesus Christ is the full propitiation, payment for all of our sins, and that God today will declare a sinner righteous when we by faith believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when I say died for our sins, died for every last sin, died for every sin. That you're not saved by you promising God to do anything. You're saved by believing what God has done for you, and by grace God will save you. And when you believe that message, you are saved. You're declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ, being justified freely by His grace. It says in therefore we are justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now that's salvation from our sins is by faith, but salvation from discouragement wanting to quit, that's really depression and so forth, it is by understanding our security and our glorious hope that's secured for us by the very fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. On the way out last week, a person asked me, give me again that definition of hope, because it is important for you to understand. A lot of times in our mind, hope means I wish, I hope, I make it to heaven. Well, if it depends on God, and God said, if you believe on my Son, I'll give you everlasting life. Is there any question whether you're going to heaven or not? Absolutely. Now, you might not have the assurance because you haven't read enough Bible verses. You read the Bible verses, you'll be assured of your salvation. But you're secure the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior because God is faithful. Now, you're not always faithful, and you won't always be faithful. But God is always faithful, and you're as saved as God's Word is sure, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But hope is a sureness as well. It's the sure, joyful expectation of a glorious future. That's why we've been studying Romans 8 and realizing that, and that's what hope assures us of. And the reason Romans 8 has been saying that is the Holy Spirit that's been given to us gives us that sureness. And that's why when you begin in verse 26, and it begins with the word, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. See, all this time he's been talking about what the Spirit does for us. He assures that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is assured, that we have a glorious future ahead of us, and that's not going to be taken away. Let me show you this. Hold your place here. Come to Hebrews chapter 6. And in the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. It's written to the nation of Israel concerning what God has promised to them, and they have a hope as well. Their hope is the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. But I want you to just see something about the word hope in Hebrews chapter 6. Now the context, it says in verse 18 of Hebrews 6, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now the two immutable things, as you read the chapter, it goes back that God made a promise to Abraham and then he swore to it in an oath. Immutable means it cannot be reversed. It's going to be. I mean, if God says it, it's going to be true, right? But then God turned around, not only tell Abraham that, he swore to Abraham in an oath. Based on those two immutable, irrefutable, unreversible statements of God, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have strong consolation. See, it will console you, won't it? These people are going to go through the great tribulation. They're going to be fleeing into the mountains. They're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist, Satan as a roaring lion walking the earth going after them. But they're going to have strong consolation. They're going to be saved by hope. And that's what it means here. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the within the veil. And he goes on talking about what the Lord did for them. But you notice when he talks about them being consoled by their hope and being sure and steadfast. See, what God promised is going to happen. Now that book of Hebrews has to do with what God promised the Hebrews. The book of Romans chapter 11 verse 13, Paul says, I write unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And the things that we've been studying in Romans chapter 8 are the things that God has promised us. And what God promised us is sure. That's why we're saved by hope. We have consolation during times of suffering. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, that's where we are. When it said in verse 23, Romans 8 verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We've been realizing that ever since verses 16 and 17 assures our inheritance, Paul's been telling us about how creation is suffering and groaning and travailing in pain, and even us who are saved, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are groaning within ourselves, waiting for a future event. A sure future event. And because it's sure, we can have consolation in our sufferings. But what we studied in the last 2 weeks is we studied to realize that we live in a time of suffering, and don't let someone tell you otherwise. We live in a time, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God, and when Paul breaks into verse 23 and says, not only they, but we ourselves also, what happened is when you study the Bible, now this is last week's lesson, the chart here is just to give it to you quickly, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and when John the Baptist showed up and Jesus Christ began his ministry and then taught the 12 apostles to go out and preach, they preach what's called the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to put his kingdom here on earth, and we saw the verse last week, the lion, the lamb eating together, bear and a cow, a child playing on a hole of a snake, and no problem whatsoever. That kingdom is going to, all suffering is going to be alleviated. The suffering began when man introduced sin into the world and God cursed the ground for man's sake. And animal and men and all of creation has been suffering ever since. And when that kingdom comes, that's going to end all that suffering. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, their message is God's message to the nation of Israel was that that kingdom was at hand. It was close. And to prove it, Jesus Christ went about all Galilee, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Suffering was being alleviated, showing that that kingdom was not very far off. Now, they were going to go through a time, 7 years of wrath. So if one far off, you're only talking about 1 year here, 7 years here, 8 years away, and everything's going to be restored. Now, you know, that kind of hope can encourage you during those 7 years of tough times, can't it? But what the Apostle Paul talks about here is that the sufferings of Christ, there came a time in which God's wrath should begin when he stood up at the stoning of Stephen. It was time to pour out his wrath. But instead, God raised up the Apostle Paul and ushered in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And when he introduced the dispensation of the grace of God, we always put on our chart here to show this time was a mystery. You read Ephesians 3. Never did the prophets ever say that God was going to abandon his purpose for Israel, or I should say postpone his dealings with Israel to a future date. The prophets never saw that the Gentiles were going to get saved apart from Israel. They were going to get saved through the nation of Israel. So this age is a mystery that's never been revealed before. It's a secret that was hidden in God and then revealed to the Apostle Paul. The conversion of the Apostle Paul begins the revelation of this age of grace in which God is dealing with man today, and that the message of grace is not just to the nation of Israel, it's to all people. Now, that message of grace, when Paul got saved, it said it began the long suffering of God. Because what the age of grace did, it postponed the time of that kingdom coming, while God calls out of all nations a people for his name that we're going to be raptured into heavenly places. But because this is a postponement of that coming kingdom, it's the beginning of the long suffering of God. And guess what you're going to experience during the long suffering of God? Suffering. That's why we're being prepared in Romans 8 for suffering. Now but how are we prepared? Well, he didn't leave us alone. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit during that time of suffering. And you will suffer many ways. I've listed several different ways. Verse 18 just tells you that I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, this present time, you're just going to suffer all kinds of ways. You'll suffer physically. You'll suffer emotionally. You're going to go through heartaches and loss of loved ones and those type of things. You could suffer financially. You could suffer all different ways, but you can also suffer for Christ's sake. You can realize what God's message is today and stand up and proclaim it and be rejected by family members, loved ones, other believers, lost people. You can tell lost people about God's wonderful good news, how God loves them, and that God has provided a means by which instead of judging the world, he's offering salvation to all people today through the cross work of Christ. And tell someone that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell, but you can be saved freely by God's grace if you just trust what Christ did for you. And they'll get mad at you for telling them that. So you can suffer for the gospel's sake, the Bible says. Paul says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's all kinds of different ways to suffer. Some for the Lord, but just natural suffering is going to happen because we live in a time in which God's kingdom has been postponed and the healing program, all those things have ended. And you're living in a time of suffering today. So the Holy Spirit assures us and helps us and equips us during that time of suffering. Now look at verse 26. Now our study continues. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, the reason I said all this is so that you'd realize that everything that's been said in verses 16 through 25 is telling you what the Holy Spirit is helping you endure in this present time of grace, the sufferings, and assuring you that you have a glorious expectation of a future that's sure to come, but you have to wait for it. In the meantime, you're suffering, and the Holy Spirit gives you that hope that helps you endure that suffering, but the Holy Spirit does something else. That's why verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. We're going through a time of suffering and we're not strong enough to endure some of the things that we need to go through. Well, the Holy Spirit's there helping us. And it says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is actually going to be in us praying. Now, you know, at verse 26, you realize there is something that you need to understand. Watch this. Especially in the area of prayer. The apostles asked the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray. And you know what he said to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses and we forgive others. Wait a minute. That's the one I wanted. Lead us not into... I'm equating the daily bread with lead us not into temptation. And for thine is the kingdom, the glory, the power, and the glory forever. Might have blown that, but you can see we don't quote the Lord's Prayer often around here. I went over it twice before the message to make sure I could quote it, but got in front of you and couldn't. But the point is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them to pray tells them to pray what their program is all about. They're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What to pray about? Well, pray about the kingdom coming to earth that you're going to be a part of. That's your hope. Pray about what you're going to face before you go. God's going to provide food for them during that tribulation. You can read all about that as you study the book of Revelation and other prophets. The evil one is going to be down here on this earth. They need to be delivered from that evil one and the evil that he's bringing into the earth during that time. Their relationship with God is under the law. If you forgive, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. So they need to pray that during that hard time, people's the love of many are going to wax cold. Make sure you're not full of hatred. Make sure you're forgiving. Why? Because thine is the kingdom and the power for now and forever. Amen. They want to be a part of that eternal kingdom. Now, that's what they should pray for. Verse 26 says, likewise, we're now living through a time of suffering that's been postponed. Likewise, also, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now you're going through a time of suffering. What do you pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, which I have no part of on earth. Since I'm going to be raptured out, give us this day our daily bread. That's not part of me either. Your forgiveness. Ephesians tells you that in God's grace you are to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness of sins already if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Should you be praying, forgive us our debts, trespasses, as we forgive others their trespass against us. God's dealing with us on the basis of grace is not a if you do, then I will. It's his gift that's given to us freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. And even though we're going to be part of that heavenly kingdom, what I'm saying to you is that Lord's Prayer has nothing to do with the age of grace. If you understand that God has interrupted that, then that's not what to pray for. And Paul says here, as we're going through suffering, he admits, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, as we ought means you can learn how to pray. And that's why I said the title of today's message is Learning to Pray Again. How should we pray? Well, you know, those people prayed knowing what God had promised them and what God is going to do with them. And they prayed according to the kingdom message. You know what you ought to do? You ought to study what the grace of God is all about, the revelation of the mystery, the doctrines of grace. And you ought to make your prayers about what God is doing today, about the grace that God has provided for us today, and for the hope that God has given us today. And you ought to, when Paul says that he prays in the Spirit and he prays with understanding also, he's not saying that I speak a bunch of gibberish and I seek to understand what I'm saying. He's saying to pray in the Spirit is pray according to what God's Spirit has revealed about what our age is about. And to pray with it with understanding. You can pray as you ought to pray. You need to understand where you are in the age of grace. Should you be praying for healing? We're joking about praying for rain, about the picnic and all of that. Let's forget the rain part, but the healing part. If we're living through a time of long suffering, should we be praying about healing today? When healing is associated with that kingdom that's now been postponed. Well, people who don't rightly divide, don't understand God's word, they're not going to pray with understanding. But you know what? Even if you pray something that's ignorant, look at that verse. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, a couple things I want you to learn. I want you to learn the positive here. The Holy Spirit is helping you, because even when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God within you is praying. Now, when He does that, you know, some who want to speak in a gibberish, they'll say, I'm speaking in an angelic language, I'm speaking in a spiritual language, I'm communicating to God in tongues. Well, that's not true. This is the passage they say that they're doing that from, but what's the last few words in that verse say? With groanings which cannot be uttered. If they were doing that, nothing would be coming out of their mouth. And when it says it cannot be uttered, look at the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God doesn't need to use your tongue to communicate to Him in prayer. When the Holy Spirit prays and God who searches the heart knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit is praying for you according to God's will. So even when you pray ignorantly, the Holy Spirit is praying with intelligence. By the way, I've heard people say that that passage doesn't mean what I just said to you. But I look at that verse and I'm thinking, where are they coming from? That's what the passage says. I hardly have to interpret that. The Holy Spirit is praying even when we don't know how to pray correctly. So don't worry about if you don't know how to pray correctly, but you ought to learn how to pray. You ought to start growing up in grace and learn how to pray. Now let me show you a couple things. Come over to the book of Philippians. First, look at chapter 1. It says in verse 29, it says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. All the things you see me, Paul says, you see me suffering. Paul's writing from a prison in Rome as he writes this letter. And he says, you know that you see me suffering? Well, I want you to know that it is given to you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, not only has God in this age of grace given to us the opportunity to believe on the gospel of Christ and be saved, God has also given you another opportunity. You know what the other opportunity is? Suffer for His sake. Now, you know, you can, if you live godly in Christ Jesus and suffer persecution, you realize you could choose, well, I don't want to be too fanatical as a believer. If the unbeliever gets mad at me for telling them they're going to hell, they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'll just not tell them anymore. Well, you won't suffer then, will you? You have an opportunity to enter into the sufferings of Christ. In fact, I'll show it to you in a minute. But I just want to point out to you that we are living in an age of suffering. So you ought to realize that is, you have an opportunity to suffer for the Lord today. He's suffering with all mankind. The Apostle Paul was suffering. You have an opportunity to enter into that suffering. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You going to have that mind? No reputation. You're not important. What's important is honoring the will of the Father and waiting for verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. The mind of Christ is that you would enter into the sufferings of Christ. That's chapter 3. Look at Paul's goal in life in verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. It says that I might know Him. That I might know Him. The power of His resurrection. Now that's His resurrected life. His life in us right now. Paul wants to experience that in his life. That's what we've been talking about, the Christian life. That I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul talked about himself dying daily that Christ might be manifest in his life. Paul's goal in life was to suffer, to join the sufferings of Christ. To not live for his own pleasure and relaxation and all the comforts of this life. He wanted to find out what it was like to suffer for the Lord. suffer with the Lord, the Lord's message, and suffer for it. And that was Paul's goal in life. Now, in light of that, watch how that should affect your prayer. Look over in verse chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, full of care, full of anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." You better realize what God has given you freely by His grace. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in all your suffering and all your complaining, don't ever offer your prayer and supplication without thanksgiving. Because the rest won't happen unless you do. But the reason you'd be full of care is we live in a time of suffering, don't we? And so Paul, you realize we could be filled with care in our life. But be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray, something's going to happen to you. Now, you know, it doesn't say things are going to happen outside of you. Things are going to happen to you. You know what kind of things are going to... Well, when it says keep your heart, it's going to guard your heart and your mind. You got the Holy Spirit that assures a glorious future for us. And then in the meantime, as we're going through suffering, He's making intercession for us, praying according to the will of God, that we would be, well, strengthened. I got another thing to show you in Philippians. Can you hold three passages? You got Romans, you got Philippians, hang on to it. But look at Ephesians. Most powerful verse on prayer in the age of grace is right here. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. It says this. It says, "Now unto Him..." Now watch this verse close. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now, if we were actually studying the subject of prayer, I would take the opportunity or the time to go back and show you how the apostles were told that whatever, the 12 apostles, whatever they pray and ask in Jesus' name, God is going to do. And people today claim those as prayer promises. They got two problems. That's not prayer promises for the age of grace. And second of all, it was never prayer promise for every individual. The 12 apostles were given authority on this earth even to remit and retain sins. That wasn't individual, that was to the 12 apostles. But even so, this passage is to us in the age of grace that God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's better than getting everything you ask for, isn't it? But He does it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But look at this. "According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know where God's working today? You need to understand real clearly. God today is not working on the world. He's working in the believer. And He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or think according to that power that's working in you. Look, you're still in Ephesians. Look back up in verse 16. And this is Paul's prayer for you. That God would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory. Now, understand that God's going to do something based on the riches of His glory. You got that locked in your head? Keep it there. "That He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now that's where God's working today. He's not working on your gallbladder. He's not working on cancer somewhere in your body. He's working in your soul, strengthening your inner man to accomplish things that are abundantly above all that you ask or think. God's power is being manifest today inside of the believer. Now look back at Philippians chapter 4. We're done with Ephesians. That verse 6, saying, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what happens? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You begin to understand how God's working? He's working in you. And when it says, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," think back, a biblical example of this. David, when his son was dying, was on his knees before God constantly praying God would spare his son, but the prophet said the son was going to die. His son finally died. The servants, David's servants, were afraid to go tell him, your son is dead. But finally David realized they're whispering about something. He says, tell me what's going on. And they said, your son is dead. David went and took a shower, cleaned up, went to the temple, prayed, came back, said, give me dinner. All the time before that, he wouldn't eat. The servants couldn't understand what's going on. So they finally had to ask David. They said, David, all the time your son was sick, you wouldn't eat, you're praying, your prayer and supplication, you wouldn't get off your knees, you wouldn't eat nothing. Now we tell you your son is dead, you clean up, you sit down and want to eat. Why is that? David said, he will never come back to me, but I will go to be with him. He had a hope, didn't he? And you know what else he had? He had peace that passes understanding. Those servants couldn't figure this out. It's supposed to be, now you're supposed to weep and wail. Now he's dead, it's going to be worse than before he died. But there's a difference. Now that's David demonstrating the peace that passes understanding. That's where God's working in you today. Things that everybody could understand about physical healing and life getting better and making money and all of that, how, oh, the Lord's really blessing. But for you to go through financial difficulty, perhaps some sickness, loss of loved ones, and everything be okay, that's peace that passes understanding. And that's what God is able to do in you by His strength and His power with His Spirit and the hope that He's given us. And that's how God is working. Look down in verse 12. Philippians 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, notice this phrase, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what that is? That's the power of God today. That if things are going well, that you handle that spiritually. And if things are not going well for you in a physical sense, you can handle that too. You don't have enough food to eat? That's okay. You can handle that. In fact, that verse says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God instructs you to suffer. He instructs that you will suffer and that by His power you can suffer. That's why in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Doesn't say needs. Jim, we sing a song. Jim corrects it all the time. It's need. He's going to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember that phrase I asked you to lock away in your mind? That God would grant unto you according to His riches in glory to be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know what your need is? To be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And God will do that based on His riches in glory. I'm not talking about supplying your financial needs down here. It's talking about the power of God's life in you today during a time of crisis and time of suffering. That's where the power of God is at work today. So you realize that if you're praying one thing, the Holy Spirit probably praying a whole other different thing. Depends on what you're praying. If you're not praying according to God's will and grace and you're praying about kingdom things, God's Holy Spirit's praying something totally different from you. But you ought to learn how to pray as you ought. Now, think about the verse. It says, the verse that we're studying, okay, we're done with Philippians here. Think about the verse we're studying. Romans 8, 26 there. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, you know the time in the Apostle Paul's life that he had an infirmity that he didn't know how to pray for as he ought. And maybe if we could find such a time in his life, we could learn like he learned how to pray as he ought. Well, if you don't know what I'm referring to, some people already nod and they understand. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul's going to pray about himself, but remember, we're learning about God working in the inner man. We're learning that God is working in us today. And Paul watch how he separates his physical being from the spiritual being. And perhaps God did it physically too, you don't know. Chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Now, it's not good for him to glory because people will look at him in his flesh and think he's something that he's not. And that he'll explain that later. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now, when he says, I know a man, what he's talking about is himself. But he doesn't know if it was physically he was caught into heaven or the inner man caught up into heaven. And you'll find out he's talking about himself when we just go on. Verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. And of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. Now, Paul don't want to brag about his experience, so he's talking about himself as outside of himself, as in the third person. I knew a man caught up into heaven. He heard in heaven unspeakable things that's not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul was taken up into heaven and received revelation that was never known to man before, that was being revealed, that no man could ever know. It wasn't for man to know these things until God finally revealed it to him. And if you want to know those things are, that's what his epistles are all about. It's God's purpose for us in the heavenly places. But he don't want people to brag about himself. He wants them to get the message. He says, as far as me, I'll just brag about my infirmities. Now, verse 7 says this. Now watch close. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you realize he starts out in verse 1 that he's going to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Guy caught up into heaven, heard all kinds of things that's never been spoken of before. That now he's telling you in verse 7 that he's the one that's received these revelations. And to make sure that he in his flesh is not exalted above measure, exalted in his own pride, God humbled him. Gave him a thorn in the flesh. That hurts. A messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's God's answer to Paul's prayer when Paul prayed three times that this infirmity, he calls this weakness that he has, this thorn in the flesh, he calls it an infirmity. See, he had an infirmity and he didn't know how to pray as he ought. So he just prayed three times that God would take that away. And God's answer is in the first part of verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now watch Paul have a whole different attitude about his infirmity and his thorn in the flesh. The end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, plural, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What strength is being manifest in his life when he's weak? The Lord said, when you're weak, I am made strong. Paul, when you got this thorn in the flesh and your weakness, that's when I can work in your life. When Paul understood that, he had a whole different idea about thinking about his infirmity. You think he prayed a fourth time that God would take away that thorn in the flesh? That's why it says three times he stopped after that. You know, did God change the circumstance in Paul's life? Take away the thorn, make him healthy and wealthy and wise and all the rest? No, you know what God did? He changed Paul. He changed his thinking. Oriented him to the age of grace and how God is working in our life today in weakness. That the life of Christ might be manifest in him. Paul said, man, I'll take that any day. rather than my health and my strength and my ability, the power of Christ in me, I'll take that. And now turn around and say, I glory in infirmities. He has a whole different point of view. See, the Holy Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians about just a month or so before he wrote the book of Romans. And he was experiencing, he's probably praying when he wrote the book of Romans and just learning this very thing here about how the Holy Spirit works in his life. I'd like you to just, as we close from this passage, think about what he says that was given to him in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. You know what a thorn is in your Bible? A thorn shows up in your Bible as a consequence to sin. It's the curse of the earth, the very things that we were learning about in Romans chapter 8. But a thorn in the flesh causes an irritation, a distraction. It certainly causes pain, does it not? It causes discouragement. You're trying to get berries out of a berry bush, and you reach your hand in there, you're going to suffer the pain, and if you get enough pain, you're going to be discouraged about picking those berries anymore. That's what a thorn in the flesh is all designed to do. It's designed to cause an irritation, discouragement, pain, and distraction. All you can think about, you forget the berries, all you can think about is the pain that's there. Paul said through the abundance of revelations, there's some truth that he ought to be reflecting on, but instead there's a thorn in his flesh to buffet him, and that thorn in the flesh is also called a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. Now, Satan can cause physical harm, whether we want to get into the spiritual part of that, but what is the message of the messenger of Satan? See, the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. You know what it's telling Paul? That messenger of Satan is telling Paul, this irritation is so frustrating, you ought to quit. If God really loved you and expected you to be the apostle that's going to carry this message throughout all the Gentile world, the least he could do is take this thorn away from you and give you the strength and the ability to go out and do the job he called you out to do. If he's not going to take away, why don't you just quit until the thorn is gone and then serve the Lord? Now that's exactly what that messenger of Satan, trying to discourage the Apostle Paul not to think about this wonderful revelation of grace that God has given to him, to all of us Gentiles, to worry about, to get distracted by the thorn of the flesh and your own weakness, not to realize that it's in that weakness that the power of Christ is going to be manifest in his life. Now, I don't know where you are in your life, but I do know this, you're experiencing suffering. What do you do with the suffering? Pray that God will take it away? Or pray that during this time of suffering, Christ might be manifest in your life? That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what we've been learning about. The power of the Spirit of God is there to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You're more valuable to God in the weakness and the suffering that you're experiencing than in your best times of your physical being and emotional stability. Only you need to start thinking about life rather than distracted by the irritation of the thorn of the flesh. You need to keep your eyes on the hope and the power of God in your life and the glory of His grace. And by the riches of the glory of His grace, be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man and live for the Lord. Make your sufferings count for His glory, and He'll reward that tremendously in the ages to come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might learn something more about how we ought to pray in the age of grace today. And Father, that we pray that we might understand more of how you're living in our life and what you want to accomplish in our life today. We realize that we're going to need to reorient our thinking to grace. And we got to watch out for those distractions and the things that discourages us and sometimes makes us quit. But Father, through the hope that you've given us by the Spirit of God, and this avenue of praying and letting your peace impact our life, Father, we pray that we'll go on to live for you and be instructed to suffer those needs and to allow you to manifest your life in our weakness. And may we even get to that point. Certainly the messenger of Satan was defeated when the Apostle Paul said, I'll gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May we all come to that point in our life for your glory as well. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.